for. It is good to be home. I don't know that I really get a chance to say that Wednesday night, but it is good to be home. Was asked what I was planning to talk about this morning, and I had indicated we were going to talk about the last subject in our kind of, we began this in March when we kind of came back to full-time, and I say full-time worship. We began adding our evening services back in March, and from there we began a series, kind of monthly, we would hit one of these, the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as we have on the screen there. We've taken some time to go through all of these, and today is the summation of that discussion as we hit the last subject, that is self-control. And as we think about the topic, the fruit of the Spirit, these are things we're supposed to be adding to ourselves always, much like what Peter discusses in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. These are qualities, these things are qualities that the Christian should have in them. I'm not saying the two texts equate everything exactly the same. I'm saying both Peter and Paul in their text give us building blocks, concepts to have as part of our foundation, part of our life day to day as we show ourselves to be the children of God. It is a wonderful morning to be here. This is my favorite Sunday of the year. It's my favorite Sunday because it's when I get to fall back. And I say that because I wake up this morning and I'm refreshed. Not that we're not at other Sundays. But then I look out this morning and perhaps more so this morning than previous mornings, there's been a bright sunshine come through here on this side. I noticed in Bible class there were some who were kind of shading themselves. I could notice it as I looked at that side of the building. It is wonderful to see that. Why is it? Because it shows the power of our God. In His creation, He set this light to rule the day. I don't know. It just, to me, I really get encouraged on days like this. I do. I hope that you've had a wonderful service so far. I know I have. I'm hopeful that what we had to talk about is useful for you in your life as you share this with others and implement it in your own lives as you seek to serve the Almighty. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Read with me, if you would, what's on the screen here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia here, admonishing them, encouraging them to add this in their life. One would come to the gospel and one would have a level of this already. But it's not enough to have just a very small level. It's enough to grow in it to where we are what God wants us to be every day of our lives. I want us to think quickly about the definition of terms. And with that, these are dictionary definitions that we're going to start with. Self-control is defined by Merriam-Webster as restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. Dictionary.com, actually I say dictionary.com, I've got New Oxford American Dictionary up there. The ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. This is what self-control sounds like. It's what it looks like. Think about this Greek word that's used here, egkrateia. Egkrateia. And with that, Thayer and Mounts have some very simple definitions. Thayer defines it as self-control, In the Latin, the word is contentia, temperantia. It is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Thayer guides it in one specific area, where mounts defines it simply as self-control, continence, or temperance. And the interesting thing about these definitions and these terms, the King James uses the word temperance. I apologize. I've just been, since it started cooling off, I get dry really fast. But the interchangeability of those terms, self-control, temperance. You think about the world we live in today, and we might, while we don't use temperance often, we might be able to actually, and when we talk about self-control, interchange the two words depending on what we're talking about. When we're talking about controlling, keeping my appetites under control, physical appetites, I might talk about control, self-control. I need self-control when I go to the buffet. And those type of things. We might use the word temperance when we talk about controlling our temper, controlling those type of things, and some things that go with that. The words are interchangeable. They give us an idea of what self-control looks like. It is one who is governing themselves well. When presented with challenging situations, they are not one to lose their composure. And when I was a kid growing up, and I say this as an example, I say it as an example, no more, no less. I tend toward athletic examples. I was not a great athlete when I was a kid, but I loved watching all kinds of sports. Well, particular college basketball team I enjoy watching. I was watching a Final Four game that year. They were playing Georgetown. This is back in the early 80s, early to mid 80s. In the course of the game, my team played well in the first half. We were ahead at halftime. The second half, we came out and had what was at the time regarded as one of the worst halves in tournament history. Lost the game by almost as many points as we were leading by at halftime. And in the course of that, what I saw was I saw, and I didn't know, I didn't understand all this. You know, I'm a kid. I'm 12, 13 years old, 14 maybe. And I, you don't understand all these things at the time, but as I go back and think on it and I revisit the thing from time to time, you can see. There's a grown man, and I mean, I'm talking about a well-grown man in his 60s coaching that team. He absolutely lost his composure on the sideline in the second half. And when I mean lost his composure, I'm not saying he got tossed out of the game. I recognize we see men like Bob Knight coach basketball, and you're used to seeing him lose his composure. This man wasn't like that. When he lost his composure, his team lost their composure. What that means, what does that mean in the grand scheme of this lesson? What it means is self-control. When you show self-control, you exhibit it in all aspects of your life, people come to associate it with you. If you ever lose your composure, you lose that ability to control oneself, you can take a lot of people with you. The importance of self-control for us as Christians is vital. It's vital with the world we live in today, because we live in a world that challenges that very notion at times. It does. And they seek to challenge it. But I want us to understand that in the course of, and as we talk about this morning, we want to talk about self-control being manifested in our habits. Self-control equals controlled habits. Okay? We'll have an invitation this evening, and there's a couple of very quick points I'm going to hit at the end of that are at the end of this lesson that I'm going to use as the invitation tonight. I want to focus on this because this is where the world sees it. Okay? The others are kind of some quick supporting points, but this is the crux of it, and this is what the world sees in us. Self-control equaling controlled habits. Controlled habits begin with a controlled mind. They do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes here, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul's acknowledging that we've all been there at one point. We've all lacked that self-control that is behooving of the Christian. You think about these passages we have on the screen here, and if you want to turn to them at your leisure, you may. But we talk about self-control beginning with controlling the mind. And the wise man of Proverbs tells us that in Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." When he says keep your heart with all vigilance, he's not talking about that organ that pumps blood through your body. While it may behoove us to keep that heart, it's not what he talks about there. What he's talking about is your mind. Keep your mind with all vigilance, because this is where those springs of life, this is what's going to allow those to come forth. It is important to control this thing. It is important to have it in hand. Why is it important? If I don't have my mind under control, how am I going to control my body? It is my mind that allows me to control my body. That's why the two are linked. They are important together. They're not one, they're two coming together to allow the control of each other. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, take every thought captive to obey Christ." It is our mind, when properly focused, that guides us in our warfare against the devil, against the tempter. It is our mind that allows us to defeat the argument against salvation. Think about this mind, and we look at the next passage on the screen here, Colossians 3, 1 through 5, and perhaps there is no more apt text for this subject than that. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." I'm going to stop there for just a second. Paul is saying for the Christian, the one who's obeyed the gospel, where's the focus become? The focus becomes that up there. Well, what's allowing you to focus on that? It is your mind. It is putting your mind up there, putting your mind on those things that's going to allow you to do the rest. It is so important to have our mind in the right place. Verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry." These things that are earthly appetites. What does Paul say? Put those to death. Get your mind up there. That mind, when I control my mind and have my mind focused where it belongs all the time, what is that going to lead to? It leads to a natural controlling of everything else. And that's important. That is vitally important. You think about Philippians 4, 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You have your mind focused on that which is true. What is truth? What is truth? Is it my truth? Is it your truth? We live in a world today where the concept of truth is manipulated in such a way that one might not ever really understand what it is. In the spiritual world, there is only one truth, and it is this truth. This is it. Whatever is true, well, this is true. I can focus on this. I can put my mind on this. Whatever is honorable, there's nothing more honorable than the Word of God. It is just. My God is just. My God is pure. His Word is pure. It is lovely and commendable as well. This can be commended to anybody for the purpose of salvation. Point being, having my mind in those places is important. Because when I have my mind focused there, it leads to the next step, which is controlling my body. And self-control includes that. That is part of it. Now you think about these two. I've only got two passages I want us to think about. And one's kind of, you might look at it and say, that's kind of an odd text right there. But in Acts 24:25, Paul is speaking with Felix. Luke writes here, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Paul talked to Felix about three things: righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Kind of important to understand the importance of self-control. Righteous living will lead one to control oneself, but also prepare oneself for the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed at this. Why would Felix be alarmed at a discussion about self-control? You think about it, and the way that, and I say, when you look at history books about the first century Caesars, what you'll find is you'll find men that may very well have been the most morally bankrupt individuals in the history of mankind. We can discuss the ranking of those things later. These men were awful individuals. They were awful not because they were just murderous people. They were awful in every aspect of their life. They lacked self-control in every avenue of life because they didn't see the value in it. Now, when your leader, when your Caesar, whichever one you want to put there, is absent morality, absent self-control, is it any wonder that those who were emissaries of his lack self-control? Is it any wonder that they do? Felix was one who probably lacked self-control. He was scared. I've got to change. I'm going to have to change that. I'm going to have to change the way I live. Yes, you are, Felix. Yes, you are. If you want to be saved in the judgment, yes, you're going to have to change. Controlling the body is important. I want you to read with me. We have 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27 on the screen there. I want you to turn a look at that text with me. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as not as to avoid hitting the air. But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That text, we think about that text, and we always, we've talked about that text, talked about this life's a marathon, we have to run it to finish it, we have to finish the race, and it's important to do so, it is. I'm not diminishing the importance of that application. What I am saying is this, Paul makes an analogy that's a sound analogy for us as Christians. We're entering a race. When we become a member of the Lord's body, we're entering a race. We're in a contest that we have to finish. He is bringing to the mind of the Corinthian Christian, what does the present day athlete do? In their day, I mean. They exercise self-control in all things. Self-control is important. And Paul's making that, he's impressing that upon them to run this race. You are going to have to discipline yourself in all the areas of life. You're going to have to. Because if you don't, you're going to fail. You're not going to win the race. Just as the athlete who doesn't train for the marathon can't finish it, so is the Christian who enters the race and doesn't prepare themselves. And I'm not saying we prepare before we enter. We prepare as we enter. We're constantly in the mode of preparing. Continual preparation for the end of the race. We need to recognize that. That's important. Self-control includes controlling the body. What is the purpose of the body? And I have a couple passages I want us to think about there. What is the purpose of our body? You look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What's he telling them to do? Now, perhaps one might look at that and say, well, the Corinthian Christian, those guys were a mess over there. And they needed to hear that. I understand they needed to hear it. They needed to hear everything Paul wrote and then some. But why does the Holy Spirit give it to us? The Holy Spirit gives it to us because we need to recognize the same thing that they needed to recognize. And that is our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that self-control we're talking about, that need to rein in and govern oneself, is important. If I'm going to have God reigning in my heart, I've got to put out all the other stuff that's a distraction. I have to have that done. If I'm going to live a life of sacrifices, Paul talks about it in the letter to the Romans, Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If I lack self-control, am I going to present my body as a proper sacrifice? No, I'm not. To sacrifice something to God is to control myself and do what he wants to do. Do what he wants me to do. Do not holy and I stopped in the middle of verse 1 there. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You think about that, and that living sacrifice happens when I'm not conformed to this world. When I am what God wants me to be, not what I want me to be, then I'm beginning to exercise the self-control in my life. I'm manifesting self-control to the world. As we kind of get to our last real point here, the areas we need to control. I should say some areas we need to control. It's a better way to say this. Because we could spend another hour talking about all types of things we need to control. I'm thinking about the world we live in today, though. And I say that because if you look at 21st century America, there are just kind of some things that kind of, I don't want to say ring true, but there are things that we think of right away as problem areas in our nation. And one is sexual desire. got to rein that in. I've got to control that the way I need to. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." I've got to control my appetites in that area. I say that not because we have a large problem with that here. I say that because, as Peter promised to remind his reader, we simply need to acknowledge that that's the case, that we need to do that, that we have done it, and we continue to do it, so that we finish the race the way that we need to. Today, these types of things are, I don't want to say that it's weaponized, but in some ways it is by the world. Paul talked about it in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 7, the need to maybe agree to a cessation of activities for a short period of time, but that needed to be agreed upon by husband and wife. But they also needed to make sure that they allowed for themselves to have the proper control in those areas, in that area. With that, the world we live in is a world that has gone in 18 different directions with these types of things. We need to show the world that what God wants is God wants people that are not thinking about that all the time. They're rather engaging in it when it's necessary, when it's the right thing to do, but and in the right relationship, and no more, no less. This next one, anger. We see this. I tell you the truth. Twitter might be the thing that has spawned more anger in this country than anything in the world. I don't know if it's the case or not. I don't know if you can qualify that, quantify it in any way, shape, or form. But you think about the need for people to, and we all have probably somebody in our life who, you know, the second they get mad, that 140 characters are getting used up in a hurry. But that's something we got to control. We've got to do well with that. We've got to manifest to the world that the Christian is one who is not given to bouts of rage right away, that we're not given over to that. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." What happens when we get angry? What happens when we get angry is we give opportunity to the devil, is what Paul's saying. Got to be careful about that. There is a place to be angry and do not sin. Okay? And I say that because I think we have a couple of examples in our Savior where we see someone who's upset. And I mean upset. Physically upset. There's a couple of moments at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry where he goes to the temple. Makes a whip out of cords. And he drives those money changers out of the temple. Talks about him throwing the image I get is of one who's dumping the tables, running them out of there. "Get out of here. You're making my father's house a house of merchandise. This is not what the temple's for. No part of the temple is to be engaged in this business. You can do that out in the streets." He was upset to the point that he felt he needed to do something. Did he sin doing that? No, he didn't. There's a time to be upset, and there's a right way to voice that displeasure. You notice in that instance, Jesus didn't make that about him. He made it about his Father. "Making my Father's house a house of merchandise." It wasn't about him being mad to just be mad. He was upset because what they were doing insulted him and insulted his Father. And again, at the end of his ministry, does the same thing. You think about a man who is dumping tables in that day and age. They're not these plastic things that we have today that are just easy to pick up and throw over. Probably not anyway. But you think also about what the wise man writes in Proverbs 16:32. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The proverb writer tells us there, the warrior is not greater than one who can control his temper. James, in the first chapter of his letter, tells us what? To be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The admonition to all Christians is to be that way. That's how we show the world our self-control. We show it to them because we want them to see what God wants. God wants a servant, a child in His kingdom, that is calm and composed and focused upon God. That's what He wants. If He wanted the other, Jesus would have called down 10,000 angels and destroyed everything. That's not what He wants. What He wants is He wants us to keep our heads, keep our composure, keep our self-control, be even-tempered. In fact, the admonition to elders is that they be that way too. They be even-tempered, not quick to anger. Last thing, the tongue. And the tongue and anger are kind of tied together. So many times they're tied together in this life. And it's, I'm not saying that we have not, we've all had the moments in our lives, but we need to put them behind us. We recognize what James writes in James 3, verse 2. He writes, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." James, like, we've all done it. It doesn't mean we don't teach against it. It doesn't mean we don't try to do better and try to control it in the future. We have to always control that. Verses 7 and 8, James writes, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." It is. It's a challenge. It's not something easy, and it's not something that we ever have fully done. And that's what James says, and we need to be mindful of that as we live day to day. Self-control is not something that we gain and never have to work on again. Our habits will always be governed by our ability to control ourselves. Okay? To control my mind, to control my body, so that my mind, properly focused, can guide my body where it needs to be to do what it needs to do. That self-control is important to have. Not because I said so, but because God's Word says so. God's Word encourages that in us. It encourages us to grow in that area always. Because we're not ever going to be, obviously, as James says, a perfect man able to also bridle his whole body. We don't seek to be perfect. We just seek to be better each day than what we were before. Strive for that each day, and we'll find ourselves focused where God wants us to be. The invitation song 273, I believe. As we think about these things, about the idea of self-control equaling controlled habits, those controlled habits that God wants us to have come from us learning about Him and His Word. They come from us giving ourselves over to Him and focusing on Him first. If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, this is the time to consider that. As we sing this song, this is God giving you the opportunity to obey the gospel if you have not. If you've obeyed the gospel, but there's something amiss in your life, whatever that is, it is not our place to pass final judgment on that. It is our intention to offer you an opportunity to make yourself right with God. Whatever we can do to help you with that, we want to encourage that so that you can have in your life the beginnings of all of these things we've talked about all throughout this year, all these things of the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about. You can begin to have those and build up those things in your life so that you can be what God wants you to be, so that we can all be what God wants us to be. Able servants in His kingdom. Please, whatever we can do to help you, make your wishes known as we stand to sing the song, Dan Selected.